We've been going through passages that have been dealing with humility. As you know, I am not an expert on that subject. I'm kind of the guinea pig that the Lord is hammering on at this time. That is no joke. I have asked that the Lord be the expert, that His Word guide us in this, and in praying over how might I formulate these sermons to deliver. As a man who's full of pride, he said, take up some of your best allies to help you study. So I have employed the services of my three kids to help me study for these sermons. The first week, Naomi helped me out. Last week, Elijah had helped me. And this week, Jude has been the one to study through this passage with me. So thanks, Jude. Love you, buddy. Thanks for all your help with this. And obviously, to my wonderful wife who always is encouraging me as well. So the last few weeks, as we've looked at humility, the first week we noticed that as Jesus and John were speaking about each other, it was really Jesus being lifted up. John had said, he must increase and I must decrease. We found that it's very important for us as humans, and God will somehow get this through to us in one way or another, that we have to know our place, that he is creator and we are not, that he puts us in certain positions and places that he wants us, and that's our place. It's not to be more, it's not to be less, and in all things we are to lift him up. We notice that anything that we get is from him. We can't claim that we've done anything for ourselves. It's all Jesus. It's all from the Father. We saw last week how that leads to a life where we come in repentance, that we acknowledge that we're sinners and we're in need of his mercy. We're not to go around in religiousness and piety, that we would lift ourselves up and put others down and try to establish a place in which God did not attend. Our place is as a humble servant, the opportunity to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So that's where we've been the last couple weeks. And I don't know about you, but as we've rolled through these scriptures, I kind of go through life and I notice how the Lord doesn't always use huge things to humble me. It's often the little things, right? It's the little things that he begins to just kind of chip away at those places of pride in our life. And I was laughing with Katie this week. You know, I love reading the funny things out of the Reader's Digest. I have no problem saying that's where I get all my jokes. But there was this one that was super funny, a real life situation where this woman had gone into Starbucks and this girl gave her a compliment and said, "I really love your lip gloss." And the woman said she didn't have the heart to tell the girl that she had just been eating a greasy rotisserie chicken out in her car. You know, it's the little things that humble us. Like, oh my goodness, there's just like grease all over my... I've been there. We've all done that where there's just something that's like, this is not pretty actually. This is a lie. And yet the Lord will take the opportunity as he continues to bring us to a place of humble service to elevate himself. He will allow those things. And sometimes it's really big things. And sometimes it's for people who you would look at and say, there's no way God's ever going to get through to them. We're going to go look at a guy today in the book of Daniel. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Daniel. We'll be in chapter 4. We're going to look at a king who was the mightiest authority humanly on the planet. Who's going to touch this guy? Who's going to have the ability to get into his inner circle to take him from a place of pride to a place of humility, a place of being an unbeliever into a place of acknowledging God and possibly being a believer. I believe he is, but that's up to the Lord as to his final state before him. But up to this point, just to give you a little bit of background into Daniel, this is happening about 600 years before Jesus. Okay, so before Jesus came, became a man, died on the cross, resurrection, this is 600 years before that. Israel at the time, the chosen people of God, had been in wickedness and sin, and so God had allowed them to be taken captive and taken into exile, off into Babylon. And that's where King Nebuchadnezzar ruled. It was in fact Nebuchadnezzar who had gone on a siege of Jerusalem, and after three sieges, on the third siege, he was destroying Jerusalem, captured people, and took back a lot of the noble youth. One of those youths was Daniel. So in the first three chapters, there's been these narratives of Daniel having the opportunity to be in the Babylonian school of the king, which would have included all the studies that the magicians, enchanters, diviners, wise men would have gone through. It would have included language study, where they can no longer really be Hebrew. They're learning the Chaldean language. As well, they are learning all the literature of the day, which would have included all their divination books. Basically, if you can imagine the school where Harry Potter goes, Hogwarts, that's where Daniel was. And the thing is, it says that God gave Daniel and his buddies wisdom in all these things. He knew all those things, all the divination, all those things, 10 times better than all the other magicians and enchanters. But the opportunity to know those things wasn't so that he could employ that knowledge to bring a powerful word to anybody. It was so that when God raised him up in moments to give instruction or to give an interpretation, that those who would be hearing those things would know that the gods who claimed to be gods, or the kings who claimed to be kings, or the magicians who claimed to be magicians were actually false, and that God would be lifted up. His understanding, his wisdom, his power, his kingdom, he's the only one. And so Daniel, up before this time, has already gone through a situation where Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar's demand was that all of his magicians and enchanters would tell him the dream and then interpret it to him. And all of them said, nobody can do that. Daniel pled to have the opportunity, so they prayed overnight, he and his friends, and God gave them both the dream and the interpretation. So there's already been one circumstance where Nebuchadnezzar has seen that God is the one who is in control, and that he does give dreams, and he does give the interpretation, and that Daniel is serving him. But it doesn't seem to have sunk into Nebuchadnezzar. Even though he was already getting glimpses of the truth, both with God and that Daniel was his servant, he was hard-headed, hard-hearted, and God is going to have to do something drastic in order to get through to Nebuchadnezzar. The chapter before this, he had raised up an image for everybody to bow down to, and that didn't work so well either. So now we get to chapter 4. This is more of an autobiography that Nebuchadnezzar writes. So he's going to begin writing kind of in the first person here. So that's all the background. Hopefully you were able to kind of capture all that. But let's go ahead and read together. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1 says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So he begins writing. It's like a decree that goes out saying, this is from Nebuchadnezzar. This is the king who is in charge, basically, of the whole world. Obviously, there's struggles and things, but he was really lifted up. And he begins this by saying, I want to display for you, I want to tell you about the signs and wonders that God has done. And I want to tell you that his kingdom is everlasting, his dominion is for all generations. I want to show you God. And before we go through the rest of the story, I want you to do something with me. I want you to repeat after me these words real quick. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Good. I'm going to have us do that again. That's important. Ready? Here we go. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Very good. Now we're going to do that one more time. Just stick with me here. Ready? The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. It sounds like we're getting married in here or something, like doing vows or something. But this is important because that phrase is repeated several times throughout the chapter as we go, 3 times. It seems that that's something that the Lord wants to get through, that the Lord is in charge. And Nebuchadnezzar began this passage by saying, look, there has been signs, there has been wonders. You have to see this Most High God. You have to recognize what he has done, that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion endures for generations and generations. So let's keep reading the story. Let's read what Nebuchadnezzar says happened with these signs and what. And just so you know, I'm not getting into dreamology or any types of things, but we're going to address what Nebuchadnezzar does see here, but we won't get into all that today. We don't have time. All right, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace, I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, and he proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me, the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So Nebuchadnezzar tells his dream. I don't know about you, I'm sure this is true with you. You wake up from dreams, you have a dream, and you have no idea what it means, and it bothers you through the day. I've never had one where I'm like, I think that's necessarily prophetic. You know, the Lord is saying this and that troubles me. It's just, they're wild, right? When he said fancies and visions, I was like, I know what that is. But he wakes up alarmed, and he gathers his magicians. They say, we can't give you the interpretation. They bring in Daniel. And he's, in the best way possible, trying to describe Daniel. He says the spirit of the gods lives in him. He's named him after his own God. He keeps addressing it. I think he keeps addressing that because at the end of the story, he realizes that was foolish to name him after my God. But he brings in Daniel, and he says, this was my dream. And the dream was of this tree that was planted and grew up, and it was seen throughout all the world. It covered everything. There was beasts that were shaded by its shade. There were birds that were living in it. It was just huge and enormous, and it engulfed the whole world. And yet there came this decree from watchers. And the decree was that it should be chopped down, that its stump should have a band of iron put around it, and that it would be left there. And it begins to turn the language from being about it and being a tree into now identifying it with a he, the tree being identified as a person, that this person would be cut down, that this person would go about and have these things about it that would be so utterly different from how it began. Let's keep reading and let Daniel, through the Lord, tell us what all this means. So here it goes in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, May the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached the heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel, in the interpretation, begins to say, oh man, this is not good. I hope this isn't for you, for your sake. As he begins to display the dream, he says, this enormous tree reaches the heavens, gives the shade, has all the birds. It's you. That is you, king. And the watchers say that you will be chopped down, that you will be the stump that is bound up, that you will be out there and the dew of heaven will be upon you, that you'll be living with the beast. It's going to be bad. Until. Did you notice that? It said in verse 26 that your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know what? That heaven rules. This is what you need to know, Nebuchadnezzar. This is what all humanity needs to know from Adam and Eve until the last people standing is this, that heaven rules. And when we say heaven, we're not just talking about a place. We're talking about the one who lives in heaven, the one who has his throne in heaven, the one whom this passage keeps saying over and over, the Most High. He rules. And Nebuchadnezzar, until you get that point, you're going to be living in this state. That's what you're going to be. Until you understand that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, the Lord's going to have to do something drastic. And so the story goes forward. Nebuchadnezzar continues in the telling of this story. Verse 28 says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built for my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word of the Lord was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Just stop for a moment and consider that this happened to the man who was understood to be the mightiest man on the planet. He went from walking in his palace and looking at the display of the kingdom and claiming it for himself to a man who heard a voice from heaven that said, "Now it's your time. Now you will be humbled." And he was driven away to eat grass in a field. He was drenched with the dew of heaven. That could be literal. It could also be that in Babylonian culture, dew from heaven was a sign of having either blessing or something of a distress sent from the gods. So he's literally out there having gone under this humiliating punishment from the Lord. But he's become very beastly. In fact, his look, his hair is not cut. His hair is as long as eagle feathers. He's got bird-like claws. He's gone from mighty king into being a lowly beast. We don't know if he exactly went nuts. There's some of the descriptors in here that associate with what the Babylonians would say. This is somebody who is so outside of society that they get to a place where they are totally broken and just in a disoriented state of mind. They have reached a place of being in a beastly mode because they are so separated from everything and everyone else. That's his place. "You want to claim to be the best? I will prove to you, Nebuchadnezzar," says the Lord, "that I am the Most High. I rule the kingdom of men, and I give it to who I want to give it to." We don't know exactly how long this was. It says 7 periods. A lot of people will assume that that means 7 years because that word association in other places in Daniel's does refer to years, but that word can refer to other things. If we're going by the length of hair and claws, possibly it could be 7 months, but likely 7 years. It doesn't matter how long it was. The drastic fall that it was in order to take Nebuchadnezzar to a place of absolute lowness in order that he might see the one who is absolute highness was critical for Nebuchadnezzar. These types of things are also critical for any one of us. In the passage it says, the ones who are living, let them see this. The ones who are living, pay attention to what you are reading here. Because it's not just about Nebuchadnezzar. This is also applicable to us. That the Lord will take steps to humble us, especially his people, especially those whom he's called to himself. Or maybe it's the road to bring you to himself, and it's actually a gift. Because look what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. He's not left out in a field. The prophecy said for 7 periods, be it months, be it years, whatever it was. He came to a period where he suddenly had the opportunity to see that heaven rules. So verse 34 says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor who? The King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." 7 periods of time before that, Nebuchadnezzar was not able to say that. 7 periods of time before that, even though he had seen dreams spoken and interpreted, even though he had seen men who were spared in the fiery furnace, even though he has witnessed all that, even though truth had come to him, he had not yet surrendered his heart to a place of humility and saying, heaven rules, he is the most high, I am not the greatest. He wasn't even able to say that God put me in this place, and now he was like, this is mine, I have done this. And before we look at Nebuchadnezzar and say, what an idiot. Of course he didn't do that. The reality is, we all do that for ourselves. The scripture makes clear, not only here, but also in other places, that all authority is the Lord's, and he has given it. In Romans chapter 13, listen to this. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Paul, who had been beaten by Romans, writes to the Romans and says that the ones who are in charge of Rome have been put there by God and given authority by God because it's God's authority. Nebuchadnezzar had authority and was put there by God because it was God's authority. In fact, Satan, and even he in his authority, has that authority from God. The problem is, he has not used it correctly. The problem with Nebuchadnezzar was, he had not used it correctly. The problem with Caesar was, he had not used it correctly. Those are all rulers and leaders in their various places. But let me ask you this, where do you have authority? Raise your hand if you're the president. Okay, maybe not of the United States. Maybe you're the president of the PTA. Maybe you're the president of the church's mission council. Maybe you're a leader in your house. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, you know what, I'm under the age of 18. I can't even take an official leadership position anywhere, not even in the church maybe. But let me ask you this, are you in charge and have authority over your cats and dogs? Friends, whatever place of authority that you have, that authority has been given to you by God Almighty. It is not yours that you earned or took for yourself. Maybe you went through a progression, but every step of that, every place that you got, even if it's you get to feed the dog twice a day, was given to you by God Almighty. Are you abusing that authority? Are you doing things in a way? Has your pride swelled to a point where you say, I am the dog keeper in this house, and I will feed them according to my might? Now, that's ridiculous, it sounds like, but it's true. That no matter what God has put in your hands to steward, and whatever power and authority that you have in that place, that is from God. That is not from you. That is not from me. In fact, if you even want to say, I don't have authority over, I don't even have dogs or cats, guess what? We as sinners claim authority for our life. We as sinners say, I don't care who's ruling this country, I don't care who's on the PTA, but I will make decisions for myself. And so you claim authority over even your own person and decisions in that way. And the fact is, until God rips that kind of out of our hands in some way or another and brings us to a point where we too are on our knees saying, I'm just a sinful beast. All that I would have would come from God. If there's any way to live, it comes from God. If there's any way I will steward this authority that he's given to me, be it over myself or over any other thing, it is from God only. It's got to be God who humbles us and brings us to that place of repentance. Nebuchadnezzar, as he went through this, he began at the beginning and gave God glory and praise. It says, look at the signs and wonders. And then he gave the story and said, I had a dream. This dream was that he was over all the world. What God had given him was the opportunity to steward that. And then for 12 months, he goes along, and maybe he was thinking, maybe Daniel's not so good at this dream interpretation thing. And he gets proud. He says, look what I've done. Nebuchadnezzar had done some amazing things. In fact, if he's in his palace walking around, his palace, he had basically rebuilt Babylon. And his palace was so incredible. He had these gardens that were world-renowned. In fact, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. He is walking on one of the seven wonders of the world that he had orchestrated. He had had people fund and build and do this. And he's walking on top of it saying, look what I have done. And God said, no, you don't. I told you this was going to happen. And he drove him to a place where he needed to go. How many of you this morning are like, Lord, drive me to the place I need to go? And the Lord said, that's in a field eating grass. You're going to look like a bird. You'd be like, take me there. That's how drastic it needs to be. And yet the Lord, honestly, will do it. Do you know why? He loves you. He loves you. Because of that love, the King of the universe, the Most High, God became man. And he interacted with people to help them, and he healed them, and he would provide food for them. And he would befriend sinners, and he went through life, but what he ultimately did was he walked up on a hill, having been so beaten by the rulers and authorities that he had given authority to. He had been so beaten he couldn't even carry his cross the whole way. And once they got him up there, they nailed him to the tree. And he suffered and he bled physically, but his Father in heaven looked down and saw that all the sins of all the world, from Adam to the end of time, including Nebuchadnezzar, including you and me, were put upon Jesus so that when the Father saw his Son, he looked beastly. He looked gruesome and covered with the dew of heaven. That is, he was covered with the crushing wrath of his Father. Why? What had he done? What had he done? Nothing. If there was one person who could have been on any wonders of the world, or just the world itself, and saying, look what I have done, it was Jesus. He had made it all. And yet for his creatures to redeem them, he was crucified. Because he loves you. Because the good news in that is that he died there instead of you. He died in substitution for you so that at the moment that you are humbled and he brings you to a place of acknowledging that heaven rules, that he is the Most High and rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, that you would say, Lord, it is not I, but it is you. It is my sin. Here you go. Please forgive me. I call upon you to save me. That boom, in that instant, you would be saved. You know why he humbles you? Because he loves you. And he desires that you would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And honestly, he will take whatever it takes. He will do whatever it takes to bring you to that place. You remember when David, mighty David, who had slain Goliath, killed thousands in war, led armies, became a king, and he sinned? You remember when there was that sin and there was that moment where he committed adultery and then he tried to cover it up? He murdered people and the PR worked. Nobody was calling him out, and yet God sent a prophet. He sent Nathan, who came to him and through that prophet illustrated to David that you're a sinner. God gave you all this. He made you the king over Israel, over his people, and you wouldn't just treat it like trash. And David, because God confronted him, he was totally humbled. And he confesses and he says, I am a sinner. And you know what Nathan says? God has removed your sin and you will not die. God was not going to allow his anointed king who had sin just to continue to wander in sin, but rather he sent the truth to him. David, you don't rule all this. You can't cover this up. You can't deal with your sin. He sent him truth. And through that, David responded by saying, the truth is I'm a sinner. And you know how God responded? With truth and love. And he said, your sin is removed from you. You will not die. God loves you. And he will do crazy hard things to you because he loves you. Hebrews 12 says, because he loves us, he will discipline us. He will discipline us to remove sin. He'll discipline us even if it's not sin. He'll discipline us like a coach who says, I know you've run this fast. I need you to run faster. I know that you like to run with this weight on your shoulders. I need it removed. I want you to do this. And until you understand that I rule the kingdom of men and give it to whom I want, I'm going to send you through this discipline. I need you to be with me and not with sin. I need you in the charge that you have with your authority to do it the way that I say it. Because it's all about me. It's not about you, Jason. And it may be a moment where he's bringing you to faith. Maybe you don't know Jesus, and he might do something utterly drastic to make you just finally fall to your knees and say, I give up. Or he may do something where you already were with him, and he loves you so much, he will not continue to let you on in that sin, even if you've covered it, even if you've hidden it, and nobody else knows about it. I guarantee he will reveal it. Because he loves you too much. I have a good buddy, and his story is just incredible because he was a guy who grew up in a Christian home, and he just took that truth, like Nebuchadnezzar had, and just said, just kind of blew it off and began living a reckless life, that my life is my authority and I'll live it the way I want to. Had gotten to reckless living and had gone out partying one night and had too much to drink. Got in his truck, and he loved to go around this one corner where he could just fishtail it and, you know, do what you're doing. And that's not safe whether you're drunk or not drunk, just for you kids out there, especially my son who now has his license. Don't do it. He takes this corner that he had taken so many times. However the truck gets out of control, flips, however it is, he was thrown out of the truck in such a way that when he came to, his head was leaning against the front headlight. He could not move, couldn't even open his eyes, could not speak. In the morning, a farmhand nearby came by and saw him and ran off to go get his boss, and they came back. And even though my buddy couldn't say anything, couldn't respond in any way, he could hear them saying, "We think he's dead. There's nothing." Could you imagine just being in such a state where you have been thrown out of the car, you cannot do anything for yourself, even though just moments before, the night before, you thought you had complete control. You thought you'd live your life the way you wanted. And I threw my buddy out, and he couldn't even say, I'm alive. He'd been paralyzed. They ended up taking him in. Surgeries, of course. The doctor had told him, once he had made it through those, said, you will never feed yourself again. My buddy is, I actually don't know how old he is. I'd say that's probably 30, 40 years ago. But my buddy will tell you this. If God had not allowed my truck to go out of control, if he had not allowed me to wait all night with my head against a headlight, just wondering what's going to happen. If he had not allowed me to hear the words that said, I think he's dead. If he had not allowed me to understand how incapable I was of maybe never even feeding myself again, that I would not have known that I needed a Savior. It was through God taking him to an utter wreck, a literal wreck, that my buddy came to faith and is now a person who will just tell. He'll say, let me tell you what God's done for me. He can talk now. He can feed himself now. He drives a car. In fact, He flies planes and drones, all with his hands. And so he'll wheel around in his wheelchair, or he'll fly in his plane, or he'll get on a video conference and he'll tell you that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. And he gives it to whom he will. Now I'm paraphrasing. What he says is, God threw me out of a truck and I came to understand that I don't control a thing. It is all about Jesus. I was literally a wreck and now I've been saved. This life, yeah, I'm going to be paralyzed in some way or form for a while, but one day I will be with Jesus face to face and there will be complete healing because he's done it for my heart and now it's going to be for all of my body, and I will use every breath of this life and all of eternity to say what Nebuchadnezzar said. But let me tell you about the signs and wonders, because his kingdom is everlasting and his dominion is from generation to generation. Friends, if you're going through hard stuff or you hit that thing, it could be that the Lord is using that moment to display to you how awesome he is and really how little we are. But until we come to an understanding of him being the Most High and us being just utter sinners and failures, we can never come to a true moment of saying, I utterly need you. You are my everything. You are my Savior. You are my all in all. He has to bring us low. We have to be humbled. I thank God for the testimonies. If we would go around in here where you've probably been through those and you say, the Lord saved me. The Lord took me through this and he saved me. And yet sometimes we begin to wonder, why does he keep me going through stuff? And I often think about the fact that polished rocks must go through a rock tumbler. And that's what's happening. He is fashioning you to look like his character. He is forming you that you might be used as a wonderful tool in his hands to be a part of this family that you're in, this community, this church. He might be using you to feed the dog and cats, but he's got purposes for you to display his wonder. So today, if you come and you just recognize, you know what? My heart has been in a place where I've been trying to grab all the authority. I've been arrogant. I've been proud. Take heart in what the passage ended with. And let this lead us into worship, where we exalt him and confess that we're sinners who have been saved by grace. This is what Nebuchadnezzar ended with. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And today my prayer is that if there is pride in you, that he would reveal it and that you would accept that and ask him to make you humble. Father, we come to you and we ask that you would do what it takes. And we admit that that is a scary prayer. That you might use disaster, that you might use trouble, that you might use a thorn in the flesh, that you might use things in order for us to understand that we're but weak, but you are strong. That we were but sinners, but you are Savior. That we are creatures and you are Creator. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do what it takes. We know that you do things because you're right and because you're good, and you do things because you love us and you desire that all would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, I pray for these friends here that that would be the case. I pray for our community. I pray for our leaders. I pray for our government, Supreme Court, Congress, President, we pray for them. And we ask that you'd bring them to a knowledge of the truth and that you would save them. And the Lord, as a country, that you would humble us and that you would save many. And Lord, we know that sometimes that means chopping things down. And so, Lord, we pray that you would look in our own hearts and reveal to us where we might need pruning or possibly even chopped. Because we know, Lord, that you've said those who are humbled, you will exalt. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And so, Lord, we pray that you would humble us now instead of later. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.